God bless you. You may be seated. I've told a few of you that historically I struggle with seasonal messages. I struggle with coming up with something fresh. It's real easy to come up with a list of, you know, half a dozen things that you can preach about every Christmas or every Easter or every 4th of July or Veterans Day. There's just, you know, certain things that it's hard to find fresh things, particularly if the Holy Spirit's not leading you into those areas of truth. And this week was a lot of fun for me because I love the Christmas season, but going back and looking at some of these traditional messages, this week was extra special for me because I believe God showed me something that I really had prayerfully asked Him, Lord, show me something new. Show me something that I've never seen before that will remind me of how good You are. And so as we dive into this, I want to ask you a couple of questions to open up. What is it about the Christmas season that holds the power to put even typically grumpy people in a good mood? What is it about Christmas? Maybe it's too much eggnog. Maybe it's the bright lights and the goofy reindeer antler hats. Or for my wife, it's mistletoe. Yeah, the rest of you will catch that later. Could it be that it's something as seemingly insignificant, though, as glad tidings? See, what I mean by that is, and by the way, the term glad tidings in Scripture means to announce good news. And there's something about this season where people seem a little more readily willing and open to announcing good news. They're more willing to talk about good news. There's something inside that makes it a little easierly, how do you like that? Provoked. I learned a new word this week too. Everyone likes good news. But why does it seem that good news flows even more easily from the lips of people during the Christmas season that maybe they find it more difficult at some other time of the year? That's pretty much what happened on that special night some 2,000 years ago when an angel showed up with a message for a group of Middle Eastern shepherds. The good news the angel spoke of was intended to produce what? What is it? And we're going to get into it in a minute. That good news was intended to produce great joy. I think we would all agree that if an angel showed up and said, hey everybody, I've got some good news for you, we would all probably sit up and take notice after we kind of cleaned ourselves up a little bit, you know. There's a reason that almost every time angels showed up in Scripture, it was accompanied immediately by the words from the angel, fear not. There was this, oh no, what is this? Who is this? What's going on? And then in this scenario, this great fear was followed with great joy. Have you ever thought about the disconnect between the message the angel delivered to the shepherds as opposed to what actually manifests in our day-to-day lives? Have you ever thought about the major opposing difference, the far ends of the spectrum, in what the angel said we could experience as opposed to what actually manifests in our lives? That great joy that he said shall be to all people. How many of us would have to admit there are times that great joy isn't evident in my life? My hand's up. Sometimes great joy just isn't there. What does the good news of the gospel typically produce in us? Is it great joy, or is it this statement hopefully, I think I put that in the notes today, a quote, a fleeting moment of happiness that comes from an uplifting passing circumstance. Can anyone come up with a word that would be synonymous with that statement? What is a word that you could come up with that would be synonymous with a fleeting moment of happiness that comes from an uplifting circumstance? You know what word immediately popped into my mind? Christmas. Not Christ, Christmas. I want you to think about it. Christmas is a fleeting moment of happiness that comes from an uplifting circumstance. For many, it's a day. For many, it's a season. But it's a fleeting moment of happiness. Maybe it's a fleeting series of moments of happiness. When we consider God's purpose for the good news, we must also consider that He intended for the message of Christmas to be so much more than a day or even a season of fleeting happiness. That's what we've turned it into. My family and I talk every year about how much we love the Christmas season, but we also talk about how much, and I'm curious to see if this is the case for you guys, our family every year struggles with a major feeling of letdown that starts at some point, you know, around lunchtime and goes into the Christmas season. Is there anybody else that experiences that? Christmas evening historically has made me sad. And nobody, anybody else? Okay, Jen's hand went up and Elizabeth said, oh yeah. And I began to examine myself this week and ask myself, God, why? Why is that? What is it, and I'm asking this question for me personally, what is it, Doug, about the finality of Christmas evening that takes my mind and spirit and emotions to a place that doesn't line up at all with this season and what it represents? Have I allowed the tradition, the memories, and even the excitement of giving to lead me into the trap of settling for man's idea of happiness? And is it in fact a counterfeit joy that I have allowed to seep into my life that I have attached to this season? Is it a counterfeit joy that's based on memories that I've had? And I think Christmas, at least for me, and I can't speak for my wife and my kids, but for me, Christmas is really, really, really special for me on an emotional and fleshly level because it was so special to my mom. My mom was my hero growing up. She was just the epitome and the personification of God's love and His joy and His goodness. I saw all of those things in my mom, and so Christmas was a really special time for her. And I grew up wanting it to be special for me because it was so special for her. But I've asked myself that question this week. Has the excitement of this season, have I allowed it to turn into a counterfeit level of joy? And so, another question, have we intentionally replaced the eternal joy of Christ with the temporal happiness of Christmas? Last Monday morning, we have a weekly prayer time, and some of the guys show up for that. And Mark and Stephen were there this week, and we prayed together. And after Stephen left, he had to go to work, and Mark and I continued to pray. And I can't remember exactly how it came up, Mark, but we started praying about joy. And Mark said, as I was praying, this thought hit me, wow. Maybe this is the topic for this week's message, to really dig into joy. I mean, I'm thinking this as I'm praying it. And as soon as we got done praying, Mark looked at me and said, you know, Doug, that would be a great topic, joy, for, you know, a sermon. I think, okay, God, there's that confirmation. And so I knew right away that that's the direction the Lord was leading me. And I continued to think about that topic of joy throughout the day, and I felt led to dig into a very well-known passage of Scripture. We're going to go ahead and read that now. It's found in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And I'm going to stop here for just a second. Something occurred to me, and this is kind of a rabbit trail, but I'm going to throw it out here anyway. Was it an angel, or were there angels that came and brought that message to the shepherds? Don't say anything. No, singular. This is one angel. And I don't know, I always thought it was angels. You know, you have all the little kids' Christmas plays, and there's always at least three angels. You know, you can't have two. That would be sacrilege to have only two angels. I never noticed it before until this past week. I was like, wait a minute. This picture in my mind was this, you know, sky filled with all these angels. There's only one, according to this. Even the subheading in my Bible says the angels proclaim the good news to the shepherds. It says angels, but there's I only see one anyway. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Does anybody think of the Peanuts Christmas cartoon when you read? I do. Love Linus. And the angel said unto them, fear not. There it is. Angel shows up and we get afraid, okay? For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So then the host comes. There was a suddenly moment. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There are four words in verse 10 that serve as an amazing and an encouraging reminder to us. And I really want to focus the message today on these four words. Good tidings of great joy. Good tidings that lay the foundation and open the door to great joy. The Greek term for good tidings is a word that's pronounced, I think, euangelizo, and it means to announce good news, okay? So good tidings is good news, euangelizo, and it is actually the same word that we get our word evangelism. Same Greek word that we get our word evangelism from. Good news is spreading the goodness of Christ, the message of the gospel. That's what an evangelist does. That's what evangelism is. To announce good news. That's what that angel did that night. So good tidings of great joy. The Greek word for great is megas. And it means abundant, arrogant, and mighty. Wait a minute, they don't seem like they even connect at all. So the great joy is described here as abundant joy, arrogant joy, and mighty joy. The Greek word for joy is chara, and it means cheerfulness, calm delight, and that's a good one. I want to talk about that in just a minute. An exceeding fullness. So I want you to think about this for a second. Arrogant cheerfulness and calm delight that is followed by exceeding fullness. That is the message that the angel said was now being made available to us. So, question for me that I'm asking myself and have been all week, question that I'm going to ask you today, when circumstances get overwhelming, sadness creeps in, do we respond the way that God's Word says we can? You know, I started putting those things together and I thought, wow, how many of us can honestly describe our personal level of joy with that definition? How many of us can say that our joy can be defined as arrogant cheerfulness and calm delight that is followed by exceeding fullness of joy? Man, I want that. So what's the good news? Good news is another word for the gospel. The good news, the gospel is the word. Capital W. Jesus is the Word. The angels were saying that good news has now arrived. The Word has now arrived. The good news of the gospel has now arrived. Gospel of John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Do you see that? See that word is capitalized. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word, capital W, was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I don't believe that joy was ever intended by God to be based on an annual event. But that's what we have often turned it into. My joy increases because the Christmas season is now here. I don't believe that's joy. Arrogant cheerfulness. And I was thinking about that. How could you define arrogant cheerfulness? And I believe that arrogance is not something that's supposed to be communicated or exemplified from one to another. I really believe that's intended as a message to Satan himself. I believe that is the one being in the whole universe that the Lord wants us to be arrogant toward. Devil, I'm going to have joy in this situation, in spite of what you're saying, in spite of all your lies, in spite of all your attacks. I'm going to have a level of arrogant joy because Jesus is just that good. I don't believe that joy was ever intended to be about only about Christmas. But I do believe that it was intended by God to be based on the eternal hope of salvation that is found in the light of the Word, capital W. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus initially dwelt among us in the form of the Christ child. The celebration of a one-day annual event, even the event of the first Christmas in and of itself, I don't believe could have ever brought real, true, everlasting joy to a person's life. Do you want to know why? Because I believe it was just the beginning. It wasn't the finality. That wasn't the end of the story. And we could never experience the fullness of joy simply because of Christ's birth. And I think when we try to reduce it to that, that's why the world has happiness, you know, from Black Friday to December 31st. But Jesus came for more reasons other than that we would just have a birthday to celebrate. I mentioned earlier how the Christmas season seems to cheer up so many people, but for many, it's just not true. Have you ever thought about the fact that times of great joy for some are at the exact same time periods of great sadness for others? The greater one person's joy is, the clearer the understanding of many others that they may never experience that. Have you ever been around people and you were celebrating something and you were so overwhelmed with gratitude and celebration and joy and all these things, all these different emotions, and all of a sudden the light bulb came on that you were celebrating right on the top of somebody's really difficult season? Has that ever happened? It's happened to me more times than I care to think about. It's like, here I am celebrating, and this person right now standing in front of me is hurting. There are thousands of people who live around us that live daily lives of discouragement and emptiness because the devil has caused them to believe that true and lasting joy for them is hopelessly unattainable. That's what the devil does. He lies to us to make us think that we can never experience the fullness of what God has in store for us. For many, the joy that is experienced during the Christmas season is fleeting and it's temporary because people, and sometimes I am guilty of this, celebrate the season instead of the reason. Am I saying that God doesn't want us to enjoy the season? No, I'm not saying that. I already said earlier, my family loves Christmas as much as any family does. We love it. But I fall into that trap of forgetting the central role of Christ in Christmas. For too many people, Christmas is an annual reminder that others have things that they personally have been unable to achieve. things like joy and peace and love and rest and hope. At the risk of being misunderstood, let me say, if the Christmas story was only about the birth of Christ, would there really be a reason to celebrate Christmas? If it was only about the birth, if the story stopped there, would we really truly be celebrating Christmas in the 21st century? I don't think so. Because that would have been just the prologue to a story that had an ending that changed everything. You might argue there were possibly hundreds of other births on that day in Bethlehem, but none of them were virgin births. You'd be correct. You might say there were possibly hundreds of other births that night in Bethlehem, but none of them were announced by an angel. You'd be correct about that as well. You might say there were possibly hundreds of other births that night in Bethlehem, but a star didn't guide three wise men to a very special house some 2 years later because of that night. You'd be right about that as well. Please understand that I'm not minimizing the power and the glory and the importance of that night. But what I am saying is that that night in and of itself was not enough. That night announced by the angel to the shepherds was only the joyful beginning of a life that would change the world. But that very special night didn't tell the whole story. What message was the angel really giving the shepherds that night? I want us to look, and I just love the fact that the Word of God is a living, breathing document. It's not dead. It's not old. It's not dry. It holds power to change us still today. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So last week, I read that, and you ever read something, and you know you're reading it, and you're missing something? Have you ever, Bible, a letter, an article, a newspaper, a book, whatever, and you have to read it two or three times, and you think, I'm missing something here. That ever happened? That happened to me with this verse last week. And I kept reading it, and I kept reading it, and I kept reading it. And then it hit me. The offering of joy which was being announced that night to a bunch of Middle Eastern sheep herders was the personification of Christ. Joy, I'm telling you about great joy which shall be to all people. And it hit me. Jesus wasn't bringing the joy. Jesus is the joy. And I sat at my desk, and I began to weep, and I thought, God. The angel didn't announce that joy was coming for the people. Now, please understand this. I've talked about this probably 15, 16 months ago, the power of prepositions. How we just skim over I talked about it a little bit a week or so ago, that we skip over these little things that we don't pay attention to. We look for the big words. And we miss the power and the impact of the little words. The angel didn't announce that joy was coming for the people. He announced that joy was coming to the people. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people." So two questions. Was good tidings of great joy in Luke 10 referring to a what or a who? Next question. What does the word to mean? In other words, which shall be to all people. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The first question is really the key. Good tidings comes from the Greek word. I talked about it earlier. Euangelizo, preaching, bringing good news. But also the good news is being expressed as a person. This is the Greek definition. The good news being expressed as a person. So if that last definition is applied, then the glad tidings, the good news, is not about Jesus. The good news is Jesus. The next part of the phrase says, which shall be to all people. Webster's dictionary defines the word to as follows: expressing motion in the direction of a particular person or location. Expressing motion in the direction of a particular person or location. So movement, joy was coming to us. Coming here to this earth to us. So what does the word for mean? The word for is defined as follows: used as a function word to indicate the object or recipient of a desire or activity. So what we need to understand is, ultimately, yes, Jesus has come for us, but from his perspective, first and foremost, he was coming to us. He couldn't come for us until he came to us. There had to be a two before a four. Does that make sense? When the angel said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people," I don't believe this verse is only saying that Jesus would provide joy. I believe he was saying that Jesus would be that joy to us. And the problem that often arises within our contemporary version of the gospel is that we focus first on what Jesus will do for us instead of focusing on the fact that he came to us. See, there's this sin nature inside of all of us. We want something. We want something. Have you ever been around someone who always wanted something from you? And in the midst of that context, you just wanted to be with them. And you wanted them to be with you. I can't imagine how empty my life would be and how empty Robbie's life would be if we were constantly spending time with each other only because of what the other person would do for us. There's such a major difference, such a wide chasm between with, to, and for. I believe the seemingly subtle difference between the fact that Jesus came to us before he came for us is really not subtle at all. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would come to us. In Isaiah 7:14, listen to this. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." And by the way, Isaiah wrote this 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, people. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Remember these prepositions? To, with, for. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The name for Jesus means God with us. It doesn't mean God for us. It means God with us. I want us to think about what it must be like to be in Christ's position. And he desperately wants to be with us. And he desperately wants us to desperately want to be with him. But we come to him with our list day after day after day after day. "Jesus, will you do this for me? 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 Will you do this for me?" And on and on and on and on and on. And Jesus, I cannot even imagine what it must feel like and be like to be him sitting on his throne saying, "I just want to be with you, and I want for you to want to be with me." God with us. But the story doesn't end there. There was a two, and then a with, and then a four. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, 46 chapters later. Isaiah writes, through the inspiration of the Spirit, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Isaiah was saying that 700 years from now, man's going to turn away from him. They won't even want to look at him. Verse 3, "He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." Camp out on that clause for a little while. The love of the Father. See, we talk about the love of Christ, that he was willing to come to this earth. I cannot even imagine as a dad saying about my sons or my daughters, that it would please me to crush my kids. But there was a purpose of the Father in it. And we were that purpose. We are that purpose. He has put him to grief. He, the Father, has put he, Jesus, to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He came to, he came with, and he came for the purpose of bearing our iniquities. Could it be that our post-Christmas or my post-Christmas emptiness is because my focus is too much on what Christ and others might do for us and not enough on the fact that he came to us to be with us? I don't know of a single person in this place that wouldn't say, "I'm thankful that Jesus came and died for me." But from Christ's perspective, can you think about how much joy we could bring him if we would celebrate that we get to be with him? Shame on me this Christmas if I feel sad when the afternoon rolls around. Have you ever thought or had people in your life that seemed to want to be with you simply because you could do something for them? Is it possible that we've done that to Jesus? Jesus wants our excitement to be focused on the fact that he came to us as Emmanuel, or came to us as a baby, to be with us as Emmanuel. Because he came for us as the sacrificial lamb. And this Christmas, my challenge to myself is that we would understand that Christmas without the reason is just a season. I'd like for us to bow our heads and the worship team would come forward. He is so good. Can we agree on that? He is so good. He loves us so much. And as our heads are bowed and as our eyes are closed, is there anyone here that would say, you know what, Doug? I really, really, really am going to make a concerted and conscious effort this year that Jesus is going to be the focus. He is going to be the focus. He wants us to celebrate. I don't think he has a problem in the world with carving the turkey and the ham and our Christmas traditions and the things that we love to do together as families. But can we save a place in our family circle on Christmas morning when we're opening up the gifts for Christ? Can we save a place at the table when we eat these Christmas lunches and dinners? My wife and kids don't know this yet. They're hearing it now for the first time, but we're going to put a place setting. A physical place setting this year at our table for Jesus. Man, I want him there. I want him here. I want him in my life. I want him in your life. As we move forward, I want to celebrate who he is. I want to celebrate the fact that he came to us because he wanted to be with us, because he knew that without him coming for us, we would have no hope. Father, we are so grateful for you. So grateful that you would take your one and only son, your one and only son, and send him to this earth for us. But God, help us to never forget again that you are always Emmanuel. You are always God with us. God, forgive me for the time that I let your joy ebb away from my life. And I allow circumstances to determine my level of joy. God, forgive me for that. As this body of believers here at New Life Fellowship, God, I pray that we could exemplify and pass on joy like we never have before. You really, truly are not a cliche, but the reason that we celebrate this season to begin with, Lord. Please accept our praise, our honor, our worship, because you came to this earth to be with us and to die for us in Jesus' name.